Morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's just pause for a few moments, shall we? We're just going to say a brief prayer, because as we hear God's word read to us, our prayer is that it might really come to life for us, that we can apply it to our everyday situation. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your holy word, your life-giving word. May it indeed be life for us this morning. Help us to hear what you would say to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this week, I was driving around the ring road, coming back into Bromley Heath, and got stuck at the traffic lights, and noticed there was a car in front with a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker was like this one. It said, "Good without God." Good without God. It was one that I'd never seen before, and it got me thinking a little bit. And I was questioning in my mind whether I agreed with anything of that sentiment. Can you be good without God? And what good is it living without God? For me, all things originate from God and are a result of his creative acts. I went home and I did a bit of further research and found that if I wanted to, I could have got hold of a good without God keyring, a good without God hat, a good without God badge, a good without God mug, or a good without God t-shirt. The various atheist or humanist sites peddling these particular wares. As we look around us, there are lots of good people in our world. Even from yesterday's news, there was a news story, wasn't there, about all of those, the medical staff, nurses, doctors, physiotherapists, others, who are going out to Sierra Leone to support the fight against Ebola. Lots of good people. Some of them, no doubt, have faith in God. I assume there are some who don't, but they're working for the good of others. There's also on the news last night images from the memorial service for one of those folks who's been cruelly murdered by IS. And you think of him and the way in which he was prepared to go out to a different nation and serve other people. Goodness at the heart of things. Can we be good without God, though? Well, let's take a slightly different angle. Does simply being good get us to God? I'm sure that looking out and looking around, you look like pretty good, honest people. I'm sure that you've done a few worthy things between you this week. Some things that may have gone noticed by other people, but many things that will have gone unnoticed and for which you seek no credit. We do make quite a thing, don't we, of being good. You may not have spotted, I guess you probably have. There's only 33 days until Christmas. How many of you, over the years, have stooped so low as to threaten your children or grandchildren with these words? If you aren't good, Father Christmas won't be coming this year. Well, our reading this morning, it implores us to be good. And it suggests that one day every person who's ever lived will stand before the throne and face God's judgment through Christ. And it suggests that the criteria for that judgment meted out will be our service of the poor, our feeding of the hungry, our welcoming of the stranger, our visiting of the prisoner. Perhaps we'd better work a little bit harder then. Perhaps there's a bit more effort needed in our daily lives. But if we look at the whole scope of Scripture, I think there's a lot more to it than that. It's very easy when we come to the Bible to just read a passage in isolation, and that can give us one impression. But if we read it in the context of the whole, we get a fuller picture and see God's purposes more fully. Let's start with the passage, though. So, to start with, singing hymns is not enough. You see, this passage expresses the fact that one day all of us will face God's judgment. Now, that's not a popular idea, but it's a theme that's repeated time and time again in the Bible. We're told that each of us will be accountable for our own lives and how we have lived those lives. And so as we come before God's throne on that judgment day, it's no use us simply saying, well, I went to church every week. I really loved the old hymns. Or the poetry of the King James Version of the Bible was just so beautiful. You see, going through the rituals of religion is all very well, but God actually asks for more of us, more from us than that. And if faith means anything to us at all, it has massive implications for how we actually lead our lives. We're called to relate to the world around in the way which reflects God's love for that world. And Jesus highlights elements of that. He says that to receive the inheritance that God has prepared for us, we need to have been the people who have fed the hungry, who have quenched the dryness of the thirsty, who have welcomed the stranger, who have clothed the naked, who have cared for the sick, who have visited the prisoner. We're told that faith is worked out in action. James chapter 2, we'll look at a few verses from that in a minute, tells us that faith without works is dead. Good deeds and kind actions are important. In fact, they're non-negotiable of the working out of our faith. And to reinforce that point, we're reminded that in serving others, we serve Christ. I wonder how we do feel. How do we see things when we're expressing love and concern for another human being? As we see that person in front of us, are we just thinking, well, I value them as the person they are? I've got compassion on them because they're a fellow human being. I want to make their life better because surely every person deserves that. Do we do it for them or do we do it for Christ? Recognizing, as Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. There's a song that we sometimes sing here you may be familiar with by Graham Kendrick. And it contains a verse, so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. So as we live our lives and serve other people, let's remember that we're serving Christ in doing so. But as we've already recognised, you don't have to be a Christian to love the outcast, to welcome the stranger, to feed the hungry. In fact, there are plenty of other people from other faith backgrounds or no faith backgrounds who put Christians to shame with their sacrificial service of others and their generosity. But this is where we need to look wider than just this one passage. Is doing good the way to earn God's favour? And the whole witness of the Bible says, no, it's not. No, it's not the sole way in which we earn God's favour. In fact, as Philip Yancey writes in one of his books, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. We don't earn God's favour just by doing good things. That doesn't get us to God. Our salvation is not dependent on works, the things we do. Actually, it's about what God has done for us. The jargon term for that in the church is grace. Because Jesus has died on the cross for us, we can be forgiven for our wrongdoing and restored to a right relationship with God. And God offers salvation and life forever with him as a free gift. And all we need to do is receive it, acknowledging our need of help and welcoming him into our lives. And the Apostle Paul's letters especially are full of that message of grace. So where does this Matthew passage fit in? Well, it reminds us that faith has to be worked out in action. Whilst we're saved by what God has done for us in Christ, the lives of service we offer will be the inevitable outcome, a joyful expression of thanksgiving for all that God has done. Because God has loved us so much, we will love others. And in this passage on James, which is going to appear on the screen here, it reminds us, if we're not rooting for the underdog and serving others, maybe our faith is empty. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And that helps us understand the severity of Jesus' words to those whom he labels as goats, those who he says, go away from me, curses them for their lack of action. So in conclusion then, a life of good works doesn't guarantee us God's favour, but it is an essential demonstration of a lively faith. And as Imogen comes to baptism in a few moments, and as she grows up, our desire is that she becomes not just a good moral person, although that will be great, but one who loves God and one who's secure in the knowledge of God's love for her. Because then the life of service will surely follow. And as we witness her baptism this morning, perhaps we need to ask ourselves our questions. Does our faith lead to action? Are our good deeds motivated by a love for God and a recognition of all he's done for us? Actually, going back to the image I saw on the back of that car earlier on in the week, good about God. If you take away the letters G-O-D, what are you left with? O, nothing. As we stand before God, if we just say, well, I've been quite a good person, I've done some good things, that won't be enough. Because God asks a response from us of faith to all that he has already done for us. Let's pause for a brief prayer. Lord God, thank you for the world in which we live and your call on our lives to live in a way that makes life better for others. Help us, Lord, to take that call seriously. But thank you, Lord, that at the heart of the Christian message is not one of doing more and working harder, It's about remembering all you have done for us and responding with gratitude to that. So we're thankful this morning, and as Imogen comes to baptism, our prayer is that she indeed might discover in due course the depths of your love that might have the impact on her that means she will live a life of service of others. And so we pray, Lord God, for your presence amongst us now and in her life as she moves forward. In Jesus' name, amen.